Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 29, in verse 25, Solomon gives us a great deal of wisdom when he says this, when he writes these words. Fear of man will prove to be a snare or a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man can best be described as being overly concerned with what other people think. Now, being concerned about what other people think is a snare, a trap that will endanger your spiritual walk. Paul understood this, and as he had been speaking to the Galatian church, the churches in that area of the world, Galatia, he warned them. He was concerned that they understood that living or trying to live according to the law of God and trying to please God by their actions would only result in actually what we call falling from grace. Falling from grace isn't getting yourself to a place where God's grace can't cover you. It's a place where you take yourself out from underneath God's grace. When you start to try to please God by your actions, by the things you do, and you try to earn God's favor by your works, Paul understood something about the motivation of this type of life. He had lived it for such a long time. And as he writes to the Galatians in chapter 1, in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10 of the book of Galatians, he hits the nail on the head. He starts to get to the issue here. Why were these individuals, why was this church starting to serve God according to works? Why were they starting to try to please God by their actions? What had changed? Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's the fear of man and the approval of others that can lead us there. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you for the time in worship this morning. It's a glorious time in your presence, Lord. We are so grateful and so thankful that you welcome us into your presence with open arms. By the blood of Jesus, we can stand before you approved. We can stand before you whole. We can stand before you in your glory and not be struck down. Lord God, we thank you for being in our midst today. Lord, we thank you for being in this place. We ask now that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us the things we need to know and understand about our walk with you, our relationship with you. And help us, Lord, in this area of seeking the approval of others, to be single-minded with our minds focused in on you. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In verse 10 of chapter 1, writing to the Galatians, Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And you see right there, Paul opens it up. He gets to the point. Seeking God's approval supersedes pleasing men or seeking their approval. Looking for the approval of others has to follow far behind what God approves and what God desires of our lives. If you don't take this approach, you will get caught up in what we call a legalistic relationship with Jesus, as if there were really such a thing. And that's the problem in this church. We talked about it in our introduction last week, and I want to get right into this. You see, apparently, it was their desire to please these teachers that came in, these legalistic teachers, these Pharisaic teachers. Apparently, it was their desire to please them that motivated them to abandon the gospel of grace. And this is what happens in the hearts of many Christians today. Their teachers, their leaders, those that are teaching them that they need to be concerned about their actions more than the attitude of their heart, approach them in such a way as to give them or not give them approval based on their works. And we start to learn this when we're very young. In school, we get smiley faces if we get it right. We get the little sad face if we don't. And we start to think, I think for most of us, that our parents and our teachers and those around us love us and don't love us based on our performance. And of course, it's not true, but sometimes in life we get that message. And I think with God, we feel the same way. Well, today was a good day, and well, you know, today was a bad day. And we go back and forth, not really sure where we stand. So when these teachers came in and they said, well, listen, you can't do this. God doesn't like it. Frown, you get a frown. Oh, I see you gave a lot to the missions ministry. Well, that's wonderful. Smiley face, gold star. And if you start to approach God that way, it will destroy your relationship with God. I can remember one point in my walk with Christ, I tried to memorize scripture. And listen, I've got a pretty good memory. And so I started using it to its fullest power and extent. I started memorizing hundreds of scriptures. And it became really a game. Every morning I would get up and go through a couple hundred scriptures and just ladder them off and just go through them as long as I could remember the sentence structure, the punctuation, what it meant didn't matter. And during that time in my life, I memorized more scripture than I have since. And you know what? My walk became dead, dry, and empty. Because it was all about how many scriptures I could memorize. And I can remember it was like a little human computer. I would go around reciting scripture and impress my friends. This was early on in my walk. But it didn't bring me closer to the Lord. It brought me the knowledge of the word, big deal. It was a letter. It didn't have any love. It didn't have any real concern for people. All it was a means to impress. And I thought I was doing very well. But within that first year, I looked at my life. I said, what is missing? There's something missing from my life. I've never been so empty. I've never felt so dry spiritually. You know what it was? I didn't have a love relationship with God anymore. I didn't have a relationship according to grace. And I suspect that these teachers came in and brought these individuals in that direction. And their desire to please them allowed them to be taken in. These Galatian individuals love to please. They love the approval of men. Who doesn't? Does anyone like to be unliked or disliked? I mean, I think that all of us would like for people to like us. And if we approach it that way, we approach our lives, especially our spiritual walk like that, then whatever someone says about us is going to be more important than what God says about us. And you have to understand something about Paul. You see, Paul was or had been a Pharisee. And if you think my little example of memorizing scripture is bad, well, the Pharisees were something else. They strained at a gnat. In other words, if they happened to be eating something, or if they happened to be walking through the fields and a little bug flew in there in their mouth, as can happen, you know, they would strain at it. They would try to get it out, or they would get it out of their food because they didn't want to eat anything unclean. But Jesus said they swallowed a camel. They, metaphorically speaking, they would do these things, but they weren't the right things, and their hearts weren't right. Paul was this kind of man. This was who Paul was before he came to Christ. His motivation as a Pharisee had been extremely similar to these believers, even to these false teachers. He had been caught up in that very same religious system, and it had blinded him to the truth. He couldn't see it. He missed Christ because of his religiosity. If I can coin that phrase. He was seduced away from receiving God's grace by the law and by his peers. So the law and his peers and the approval of his peers only brought him to a place that was further and further and further from God. Now I want to share this truth with you. I think it's true that sometimes we struggle with sins, certain sins. And maybe we've gotten the victory. Like, for example, perhaps you had a problem with foul language when you first came to Christ. And you struggled with it, and you were careful to change your adverbs and your adjectives from those of four-letter words to more decent speech. And then you got a handle on that, and about two or three years later, a brother comes into the church, and he struggles with that. And, you know, because he struggles with that, and you had struggled with that, maybe you're not as merciful. Maybe you have an issue with that. Maybe that gets under your skin. Why? Because you struggled with it. I would suggest to you that the reason this bothered Paul so much, they're wanting to live according to the law and according to God's rules and regulations and have a relationship with God based on works. The reason this bothered the heart of Paul so much is because this is where Paul was coming from. This is what Paul had done. This is how he had lived before he came to Christ. It's like the person who struggles with bad language or struggles with alcoholism, and then they're confronting someone else who struggles with that same sin. There's that temptation to be like, well, I can't understand why you just can't stop this. I did. What's the problem? We tend to be harsh with those that struggle with those sins that we ourselves struggle with. In fact, I've said this before. Many times, if you're listening to a teacher, including myself, and someone comes down on a particular sin or particular lifestyle, more than likely, and certainly the case for me as it relates to legalism, more than likely they've struggled with it themselves. And that frustration of having to deal with it in the flesh comes through. But hopefully it's in a way of humility and not in a way of pride. Well, for Paul it was humility. But you know, Paul had gotten to a place, and I admire this, and I still have to get there. I'm still on my way. Not that I've already attained, as Paul would say. But he could now care less what these legalists or anyone else thought about him or his ministry. I love it. He says it this way: if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And listen, if Paul was trying to please men, he certainly would not have been a servant of Christ. And I'm sure you can say the same. He was only concerned with God's approval upon his life. He had abandoned his reputation, his beliefs, his entire way of life before he became a Christian. He had abandoned it all. He had left it. He said he counted it as dung. He put it aside. He didn't care about it. He dropped it. To be a servant of Christ meant that he rejected the approval of men. He understood that the approval of men was a snare, as I've said already, as we opened with that scripture in Proverbs 29:25. It was a trap, and once you get caught in that trap, you can be like Paul the Apostle, or as he was called, Saul of Tarsus, so zealous for God, yet so empty in your heart. But Paul had a calling on his life. God had called him into the ministry. And because God had called him into the ministry, he needed to make this clear to the Galatians. When he says it this way in verses 11 through 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Now you see the rules and the regulations that Paul followed his whole life, the Talmud, the different laws of you can't do this, you can do that, you can't do this. Man had made those up. You know, those that follow Orthodox Judaism today follow the Talmud, they follow a book of rules that man made up. In the sense that they follow the Torah, you can appreciate and respect that, but in the sense that they can't turn on a light switch or can't do this or can't do that, you have to stop and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? These are rules that man made up. But Paul makes it clear in contrasting these individuals in Galatia. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul had received the gospel from Jesus Christ through direct revelation. Now, direct revelation is something quite different than that of being taught something by men. Paul had lived his whole life without direct revelation, indirect revelation. He received revelation from the rabbis and the teachers and the Pharisees, but he had not received the direct revelation from God until he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And we know that story. I think we do. He was certainly accused many times, because of his unique testimony, he was accused many times of making the whole thing up. Has anyone ever accused you of that? Well, you're trying to preach something that's made up. It's not even real. You're fabricating. It's a fable. It's a story. It's a fairy tale. But you and I can say this. We didn't make it up. This word has been around for a lot longer than we have. Amen? Well, Paul did not have the benefit of being able to say the New Testament was written before his lifetime. In fact, God used him to write a good portion of it. So how was it that Paul could say this? That he could say, look, I received this by direct revelation. Well, when your critics are coming up and saying you're fabricating it, you're making the whole thing up, you better be able to say something better than, no, I didn't. And indeed, Paul was able to, because you see, Paul was taught, as I said, these things by rabbis. He was taught these things by other individuals. But the gospel message was revealed to him by God. What was revealed to him directly by God, he understood perfectly. He didn't need to go to school and learn it. It was clear. And you see, the reason it was clear is because the spiritual things of God are not learned in a natural way. They're spiritually discerned, Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man cannot know them. He can't discern them. But the spiritual man can. And Paul had received this direct revelation from God. But how do we know it was true? Well, the miracles that accompanied Paul's ministry validated the gospel message. I've mentioned this before. The apostles were delivering the gospel message for the first time. And as they did this, there needed to be some way to back up their claims. And so what they did, what God used them to do, is to this healings, miracles, signs and wonders, casting out of demons, and this got people's attention, and it validated their message. It confirmed it. In fact, we know this from the book of Acts in chapter 14. The Holy Spirit records for us that the reason that God used them to work miracles wasn't to set up their own radio program. It wasn't to set up their own television program or their own international ministry or crusade. It was to confirm the message of the gospel. We're told that explicitly in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The reason that the miracles were given through these individuals were so that the people would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they could trust the message. Now, his conversion from persecutor to apostle was certainly a miraculous testimony. Would you agree? In fact, not only were the miracles that were being wrought through his life miraculous, his life itself was miraculous. People couldn't look at the life of Paul and say anything but, man, you're a living miracle. We know who you were, and we know who you are, and we can't make sense of it. Something must have happened in your life, something miraculous, something spiritual, something that God did or has done. Now, you and I may not perform miracles. I don't. I wish I did. I say to people during counseling sessions, I so wish I had that magic wand in my desk drawer that I could just take out and wave and fix all of your problems, my problems, the world's problems. Wouldn't that be something? But that's not even the way godly miracles work. But you know, you do have a miracle. The miracle that you have is your life. Look at your life before you came to Christ. The life that you're living now, I hope, is miraculous. There's a miraculous change. I hope, I pray, I believe that there should be some miraculous, inexplicable change that people have to look at you and say, my goodness, what the heck happened to you? I knew you. You know, some people have encountered me years later and they've said those things. And then when they find out I'm a pastor, then they just, you know, they're slain in the spirit because they can't even believe it. Not really, but I had one guy I bumped into at a Blimpies, guy I went to high school with. This was shortly after we got out of school. He was working his way through college. And stopped into a Blimpies with my dad and went in there. And he goes, hey, how you doing? What's going on? We're talking. And, you know, that's what people do in New Jersey. Hey, how you doing? I'm sorry. I kind of snuck out this morning. I'm thinking of the, you know, forgive me. I just can't get the Jersey out of me. And I said, oh, you know, well, and one thing led to another. I shared with him that I was involved in ministry. And he just said, you? You? And he's a nice guy, but he goes, man, you? He just couldn't get over the fact that God had done something in my life. God has attention. Do we have those types of lives? Because Paul had that type of life. He had that type of testimony. His conversion from persecutor to apostle was nothing short of miraculous. We read about it in Acts chapter 9. Understand something. As Saul of Tarsus, Paul knew all about this. What's this? In verse 13. He said, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. This is Paul before Christ. He tells us this about his life. They knew all about his former years. He knew all about his former years. He knew what it was to try to serve God according to works. And he did a better job than anyone else he could think of. And that's saying it humbly. He was an up-and-coming Pharisaic rabbi with powerful influence in legalistic Judaism. Put that on your resume. Paul was something impressive. But he gave it all up because when he encountered the grace of God on the road to Damascus, he was forever changed. And now these individuals are trying to go and live according to the way Paul had lived, which came up with nothing, which was empty and pointless and void of the love and grace of God. They were heading in that direction, the direction Paul had come from. And you can imagine how this affected him, how he felt. Understand something, and Paul makes this abundantly clear, that his calling had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the will of man. Therefore, his desire to please men, it just wasn't there. Look what he says in verse 15. Speaking of his calling from God or by God, he says, when God who had set me apart from birth, and that can be translated literally from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because, you see, these guys came in and they were making fun of Paul. They were belittling Paul. They were saying he doesn't have the approval of, he doesn't have a seminary degree from Christian University. He doesn't have the credentials. We do. He doesn't. They were knocking him down. They were kicking him, and they were trying to make light of his gospel and minimize the truth of the grace of God. And so Paul came out swinging in this letter, which is not surprising. But he makes this clear, look, I'm called by God, but not by the will of man. Man did not call me. God did. And you know, we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. You better be able to say that if you're called to ministry or to missions or to anything. One of the reasons we don't have a hard sell here as it relates to people getting involved in ministry, volunteering for Sunday school or nursery, the reason we don't push anything is because the last thing we want is you to be called by the will of man. Because the fear of man is a snare and a trap. What it will do to your walk, first of all, church will become a bummer. We'll say, hey, listen, Joe, can you come in and teach Sunday school? We need help. And so you say, okay, sure, because, you know, you want to please me or the leaders or God or whoever. And so now you're doing it for the wrong reason. You come in, you do it week after week, and you know what? Now, and we don't bleed any of our Sunday school teachers. They don't teach week on end. I mean, we have a schedule, and we don't bleed anyone. But on those Sundays when you're scheduled, you come in, and you're like, oh, man, I got to be with the kids today. You think that's what we want for our children? You think that's what we want happening over there? Oh, man, I got to be with the kids today. I would rather hear this. Oh, man, I get to be with the kids today. And then you'll know whether you're called by the will of man or by the will of God. Where's your heart? That's what Paul's concerned about. He's concerned about their hearts, not their actions. And he says it this way. Listen, I wasn't called by the will of man. Man had absolutely nothing. I had nothing to do with my calling. And I can say the same, and so can you. God had set him apart, what does it say? Even before he was born into this world, much like that of Samson or Jeremiah, we're told that they were called from their mother's womb. Do you understand what that means? Before you had the will or the desire to serve God, God called you. Well, how did he know? Well, God knows everything. He knew how you would respond. I don't have a problem with the foreknowledge of God. I don't think he has to take away my choice in order to be right. But you know, he chose me, he chose you, he chose Paul before we were born. That's exciting when you think about it. It means that you had absolutely nothing to do with it except to respond. That's encouraging. And Paul is saying, look, the apostles had nothing to do with it. The only one who had anything to do with this is God, and I responded. Yeah, the blinding light, I fell off my horse, I couldn't see, and I said, Lord, you know, what will you have me to do? And maybe that describes some of us, as God put us in that headlock, if you will, that spiritual headlock. That's how he dealt with me, I can tell you that. God took hold of Paul against his own will. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, Paul goes over and over again his testimony so that they know that it was God who had called him. And you know, the very first thing that Paul was called to do was not to go and seek the approval of others. So many of us make this mistake. I made this mistake. When God had called me within the first year of my becoming a Christian, he made it clear that I was called to be a pastor. Now, I was already on my way to be an accountant, to be something else other than a pastor. I had already decided what I was going to do with my life. First, I was going to be a rock star. When that didn't work out, I decided that I would probably be an accountant. Big change. Well, one gets a steady paycheck. What do you want? So as I was preparing for that, working in an investment accounting department in the corporation that I spent 20 years, and, you know, working towards that and getting ready to go to school, the Lord started to speak to me and make it clear that, you know, I was called to ministry. And I said, well, oh gosh, now what? I guess I better go to school. And I wasn't married at the time. My wife and I were dating, but I said, I'm going to go out to California and look at all the Calvary Bible colleges. So we went out and looked at a few, and everywhere I went, God would speak to me. I remember being in West Covina at the time, which was where Pastor Raul Reese was. He's now in Golden Springs, Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, which is in Diamond Bar, California. But at the time, I went into West Covina, and I was checking out their Bible school that they had there, and I walked in, and on the wall, there was this little plaque that said, "Be still and know I am God." So, Lord, you brought me all the way out to California to tell me to be still, to do nothing? And that's exactly what he did. And then we went to San Diego, and the Lord didn't speak to me there. And then we went to Costa Mesa, and I was so excited to finally see Pastor Chuck in the flesh. And he wasn't even there that night. His son-in-law was preaching, Brian Broderson. Lord, I came all the way out here. I knew God would speak to me through Pastor Chuck. Maybe I'd get to shake his hand. Maybe God would speak to me through a man. I was young and a little foolish, but God is so good. Chuck wasn't even there. So what choice did I have? I had to seek him. I had to seek God. And as I sought God, God spoke to me in my heart. He said, you're going back to New York. You're going to get involved in ministry there, and you can forget about coming out here to Bible college. I said, oh, man, Lord, how is that going to work out? Well, it did. And I didn't seek the approval of man. So many of us get confused. We think we're called to ministry. I got to go get a seminary degree now. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a seminary degree. Nothing wrong with it at all. If that's what God has called you to do. But don't do it for the approval of men. So many of us as ministers look to improve our resume as if that is going to get you to where God has called you to be. Brothers and sisters, Paul threw out a resume and he had an impressive one. Better than you and I could ever achieve, he already had. And he said, I consider it dung. And that's a polite way of saying a word that I won't say in church. That's what they call saying it without saying it. You know. He didn't seek the approval of the apostles in Jerusalem. He didn't look for their okay, their rubber stamp. And what did God do? Well, God did something amazing. He led him into Arabia for 3 years. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Or actually, I left off in verse 17. He says, he did not consult any man. He says in verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. So here's what Paul has to say about what he did and how he got involved in ministry. You know what he did? You know what school he went to? None. He had been in school his whole life. What school did he go to? Arabia. Arabia is a desert. And I think God oftentimes teaches us through desert experiences. He calls us to a work and then we go through the desert, wandering, feeling like nothing is going to happen and God is working. It's like Jonah when he ended up in the belly of the great fish. The whole time he's in there for 3 days and three nights, he's thinking, it's gone from bad to worse. I'm not any closer to where God would have me to be than I was before. Little did he know that he was vomited up on a beach somewhere in the direction of where God had called him. And I feel like that sometimes. Swallowed by a great fish, and before you know it, you're puked up, and there you are, right where God wants you to be. Because God can get you there. Because as was the case with Jonah, the whale was moving. And as is the case with Paul, he's in the desert, but God is moving. God is working. God is working in his life. Not men, not a degree, not something that could equip him in man's way or man's approval, but in God's economy, in God's approval. And that's what he shares with this church. God led him into Arabia for 3 years. Now listen. The apostles that walked with Jesus spent a little over 3 years with him. Why should Paul be any different? So he spends the next 3 years in Arabia with Jesus, being instructed by Jesus, being equipped by Jesus. His schooling as a rabbi did not equip him to be an apostle. Only Jesus could do that. He had to receive revelation from Jesus. Oh yes, the apostles had a means and they had a mechanism for creating new apostles in the absence of Judas. We know that Peter had conveniently interpreted scripture in order to appoint Matthias. We talked about that last week in Acts chapter 1. But God had already selected the 12th apostle, and he was similarly instructed for 3 years. Who was that apostle? Paul. How was that done? By God. And that's how God will call and equip each of us. Now he did, as he says here, eventually confer with Peter and James in Jerusalem. But he went there to confer with them, not to look for their approval. That's why he's writing this. You might say, well, why is Paul talking about this? He's trying to show the Galatians that he didn't need man's approval. And neither do you, brothers and sisters. You don't need the approval of man. It's a snare. It's a trap. You need God's approval, and that's all you should be looking for. Not my approval, not any leader's approval, only the approval of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Paul is sharing. Amen? He didn't require their approval. He didn't require their blessing, that is, these apostles, Peter and James. He was no less called by God just because he was called differently. He simply went to Jerusalem to make himself available to exercise his office as an apostle. He's showing up, hey guys, God has called me to be an apostle. How can I help? Unfortunately, these men were too afraid of Paul's testimony. They were too afraid of what might happen. They were concerned. In fact, it says when Paul finally went back to his home in Tarsus in Cilicia, the church had peace in Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring his sword. And Paul was denied the opportunity by men. Now, he doesn't get into that here because it wouldn't be in this context, but you need to know that. Unfortunately, they were not immediately interested in partnering with him for two reasons, I think. Paul's testimony and what was his ministry? I want to minister to who? The Gentiles. He shows up in Jerusalem wanting to minister to the Gentiles. Not a popular thing to bring up. They weren't concerned about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were created according to the Jewish mind to fan the flames of hell. So, why do you want to minister to them? They weren't ready for Paul. They weren't ready for him. And he wasn't ready yet either. You see, he ventured out eventually to fulfill his calling, starting out in his native city of Tarsus. He went back home. We know this because in verses 21 through 24, Paul says it this way, later, that is after he went to Jerusalem. He says, I went to Syria and Cilicia. Now, Cilicia is where he was from. And Syria is in the north of Jerusalem, which I'm sure you're familiar with. I was personally unknown. I was a nobody, Paul would say. I was unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, and here's the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. That's all they knew about Paul. He went out to fulfill his calling, starting at home. And I believe this is true even in the book of Acts. We start in our Jerusalem. We start in our home, and we venture out from our home to the opportunities God provides. So maybe we start out in Jerusalem, then we go to Samaria and Judea, and we go out to the outermost parts of the earth. We go to those places where God has called us, whether it be India or Russia or El Salvador or Guatemala or Cuba. We go where God has called us, but we start here. And where did Paul start? At home. I find it interesting that in every time God called Paul in a particular area, he seemed to be calling him to make things right in his home. First, he went to Arabia. 3 years later, where did he go? Back to Damascus, where he had to escape from the city. And then after that, he went back to Jerusalem, where he went to school. He had originally gone to Damascus to make a big name for himself. Now he went back to Damascus to preach the gospel. He went to Jerusalem to study and to make a big name for himself politically. He went back to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. And he started out in Tarsus up in Cilicia making a big name for himself, and God sent him back to Tarsus in Cilicia to preach the gospel. You getting the point? This wasn't about approval anymore, other than God's approval. It wasn't about man's approval. And so, probably ministering up there in Cilicia, when his friend Barnabas shows up, knocks on the door, Saul, oh, you go by Paul? Okay, Paul, listen. There's a work God is doing. He's doing it in Syrian Antioch, and they're calling them Christians. They're Gentiles coming to Christ. And I remember you saying you were called to minister to Gentiles. Come on down. Let's minister together. This is years later. We don't know exactly how many years, but years. And Paul went down to Syria and Antioch to minister in a church of Gentiles, as he was called. God had been preparing him through the desert, the 3 years in the desert, the years back home, making things right, looking to become the person God had called him to be. And when he was finally called, he was called in power, God's power, not his own. It's true. Paul wanted to minister in Jerusalem. We know that. We'll find that out in the studies in the book of Acts. You find out Paul couldn't wait to go to Jerusalem and try to minister there. It didn't work out really well. He said Gentiles, and they tried to tear him apart. He wasn't called to minister in Jerusalem, but God had used him mightily in Syria, Cyprus, and Turkey. Where has God called you? Because if you're trying to minister where God hasn't called you, you're going to be the most frustrated person on the planet. But if you're ministering in God's power, looking for his approval, which is to say, Lord, where will you have me to go? What have you called me to do? Is it the nursery? Is it children's ministry? Is it youth ministry? Is it outreach ministry? Is it missions ministry? Is it praise and worship ministry? What kind of ministry? Lord, what have you called me to do? And when he says, I've called you to do X, Y, and Z, and you do X, Y, and Z, you will be the most fulfilled person on the planet. Amen? He was considered a blessing by the church in Jerusalem. Why? Not so much because of what he had to say, but he wasn't persecuting them anymore. They were just happy the guy disappeared. Oh, Paul, what a blessing. He's gone. They praised God. Why? Because he wasn't persecuting them anymore. How'd you like that to be your testimony? Oh, what do you think of Pastor Tim? Well, I'm just glad he's out of here. I'm just glad he's not here. That was Paul's testimony in Jerusalem. Imagine that. Isn't it a good thing? Isn't it a wonderful, glorious thing that Paul didn't care what people thought about him? Do you see what will happen to you, to me, to us, if we seek the approval of men? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be concerned about your approval and no one else's. Lord, help us to serve you by your grace and by your love and not to get caught up in legalism or works-based thinking. Help us to live our lives according to your will. And in so doing, Lord, may we receive your approval, that final approval when we stand before you. May we hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This is what we ask for, Lord. In Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, amen.